No, sometimes he comes out and then he appears in this like a shepherd, and literally with a stick, shepherd's rod, and with a lamb, a light. I've seen him that way, and of course I couldn't ask Jesus, "Jesus, what are you doing with a lamb? Why don't you carry a torchlight instead? More modern, right?" But he has his ways of showing us himself to us. So never ever think that when you have met Jesus once, that that's all you know. Like what Paul telling us in chapter 3. Christ, our goal, means there are so many aspects of Christ that we come to know more and more. Even if you have seen one vision of Jesus, there's so much more. You thought you have it all, the more you see Him, the less you realize you know about Him. And He has appeared in so many areas, so many ways, and there are times that He just sort of appeared in the midst of us. Him appearing in the midst of us is also different than Him appearing and holding your right hand. There are so many aspects of the Lord Jesus that we could talk about, and there's no end. And we got to go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And it tells us how Christ can be our strength. There are a lot of Christians who need Christ's strength and claim that verse. But if you want to claim that verse, you have to also claim all the other verses, like verse 6, "Do not be anxious." Christ cannot be your strength if you're anxious. See, all these verses flow together. And we have to get rid of anxiety and worry in our life. Then we have to learn to enter into deep prayer and supplication. Then we have to enter into thanksgiving and worship. And then something will happen, the peace of God will cover our heart and our mind. And there will be a new strength like the eagles that come upon our lives. All these are conditions. Now, how we're going to approach the book of Philippians tonight is that the book of Philippians speaks very much about the church and how it relates to Jesus, almost as we can see like a lover. And here we compare Philippians chapter 1, 2 and 3 with the book of Ruth chapter 1, 2 and 3. And that's where the revelation will flow forth, and you can find more things in Philippians. Notice that Philippians chapter 1 is tied to Ruth chapter 1 and so forth. Chapter 2 with Ruth chapter 2. And 3 with 3 and 4 with 4. Let's look over at the book of Ruth now. It's in the Old Testament. Now the story of Ruth, between Ruth and Boaz, is the story of the church, and Boaz represents the bridegroom. The book of Ruth just comes after the book of Judges. And there are also 4 chapters in the book of Ruth. We have already taught on that a long, long time ago. Those of you who were not around when we started. Ruth chapter 1 is a disaster. Looks like a disaster. Ruth chapter 2 is the beginning of the romance. Ruth chapter 3 is the proposal of marriage. Ruth chapter 4 is the marriage. So we have a similarity between Ruth and the book of Philippians. Bearing in mind that Ruth represents the church and Boaz represents the Lord Jesus Christ in typology. And as we see in the book of Ruth, the story goes about a departure, about things being separated. Do you know that when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that takes place is separation? The first call is separation. There's a few things that took place in the book of Ruth as we read. Within the chapter 1, within the first 5 chapters, 3 people died. Very sad story. 3 people died within the first 5 verses. Elimelech died. His 2 sons died. And all their death is like separation. It's a representation of things dying of a person's life. Separation, things that they lose. And here in the book of Philippians chapter 1, we find there are a lot of things that Paul lost in that sense. First of all, he lost his liberty. He was a prisoner. And yet he tells us that the gospel was not chained and the gospel continues. So there are a lot of losses that Paul has taken as a result of his life in Christ Jesus. And yet those losses that he had, or those things that he let go, and Elimelech and his two sons all represent the three different qualities that you will be able to find in the book of Philippians. Examine the meaning of their name, Elimelech, and his two sons' name, and you'll find that those are qualities that have been released in Paul's life too. Right? We're giving you little jewels to go and study. But we are going to focus here. Marlon and Kilion also got two different meanings. But we're going to look here at Naomi. Naomi represents the Holy Spirit in this story. And in Naomi's life, the word Naomi means pleasant. Pleasant. And in spite of all these things, Ruth representing us, the believer, representing us, the church, lets go of all her false gods and all her past life and her idols and clings to the Holy Spirit. There is Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi tells Ruth and her other sister-in-law to go back. In verse 11, says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters." And then it is Ruth who replied. And this is the same reply. You can find it almost like in Philippians 1 in verse 16. "And treat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die," Paul says, "for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." Now, Ruth's commitment was unto death. Live. If you live, I live. If you die, I die. She was going to hook up with Naomi in a very close, intimate sense. And here we look at Philippians chapter 1. The key which Paul has his lifeline is here the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, Philippians 1. "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation," he says. "That through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now he needs that constant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be his life. When Christ is our life, it's only possible through the Spirit of God. Through our clinging to Naomi the same way that Ruth clings. The same way that Paul clings. And Paul hangs on to the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit of joy that's in his life that is able to say, "For me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain." And when he gets into such a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit began to do many things in his life and reveal many things. First of all, we see that in Ruth's case, she had a free choice. She could choose. And here in Philippians 1, Paul had a choice. In chapter 1, verse, looking over here at verse 23. "I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, Paul says here that he had a choice, that he was pressed between two things, what to do. But he says in verse 24, "To remain in the flesh is better for you," and he's saying that I know that I shall remain, in verse 25. I know that I shall remain. Now that's an amazing statement when you put Paul in the context of where he is. Paul, in the physical world, could not have decided whether he would live or die. He was a prisoner. His captives, his captors, decides his fate, not him. But there's somebody else who is more powerful than the Roman Caesar. And unless there's somebody says, Paul, you come home, or Paul, you stay, there's nothing that can touch Paul. It's Almighty God. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate? And Pontius Pilate very proudly says, don't you know I have power to crucify you or set you free? Jesus turned to him and said, you have no power except what God has given to you. Paul's life was not a prison because he was captured first by the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for Jesus, he would not be where he was. So he knew. That's an amazing thing. Before his trial, he knew whether he's going to live and die. If you look in the natural, it was not he who decided. It was the Roman judge who would decide whether he live or die. But Paul knew he had a higher authority and word from the Lord. The other aspect here is that Paul knew about his homegoing or not his homegoing. Those whose life are in Christ and Christ is their life, there is something strange about it. You know when your time is up. There's an inner knowing. Almost everyone who walked with God knew. Jesus knew. Jesus says, I have finished my work, he says in John 17. And Paul in 2 Timothy, which we will look at now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is his last epistle, in a very strange manner, Paul says, with knowledge from the Lord in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I'm ready to go home to the Lord. Then Peter also knew about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. When it was time for Peter to go home to be with the Lord, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you will always have a reminder of these things after my death or decease. Peter knew when he was going home. See, we don't have to wait until some sickness or some disease or some calamity take us home. We only go home. When you live with Jesus and when Jesus is your life and your life is in Jesus, when it's time to go home, then only you can go home. That is good news for some. That means no matter what calamity comes, when you know it's not time to go home, you will not go home. Of course, in your mind will be, what about some preachers we know who accidentally went home? We got no answer. I cannot tell you or explain for other people's life why they didn't make that standard. But I'm here to tell you that that standard is possible. And I want to be among those that make that standard.